Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 28. Remember, this is a section where Jesus is being confronted by his opponents. And they were seeking to discredit him. It's hard to imagine that today, isn't it? Trying to discredit someone who's in the public eye. But Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your wisdom. Because of your wisdom, Lord, we can know what it is we're to do to get to heaven. We can know what to trust in, what to reject. We can know what is healthy and what is poisonous. Lord, it's because you told us that we can trust you, that we believe you. And I pray, Lord, you would guide our thoughts and our attention today. We are given a very weighty command, the first, the foremost of all. So we owe it our undivided attention. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me talk a little bit about exercise. I'm sorry. Here is what I want to happen. And I'm hoping that it happens soon. I want to be able to brush my teeth in the morning and get my full complement of exercise for the day. I want to go into the bathroom to brush my teeth, and I want to come out of it slimmer, with better cardiovascular health, overall weight loss, and my metabolism to just shoot right through the roof. And I want to be able to come out of the brushing of my teeth experience and not have to watch another calorie, not think about walking, running, lifting weights. I want it all to be done by brushing my teeth for 30 seconds in the normal way. With whatever toothpaste, doesn't matter. Would you like that? We want to know what is the best exercise to achieve the best, fastest weight loss. Because, you know, it's got to work fast. Because when people start to diet and exercise, they don't do it long. It's a little while and it's over. And so we want something that's going to be fast. The latest craze in exercise is to float for an hour in darkness in body temperature water. It's also in the summertime called "You Fell Out of Your Boat on the Lake." There's a chamber and people float in there and their cares go and they can't bring their phones in there and they just float for an hour in darkness. I mean, I'd be thinking, what if whoever's out there goes out to lunch and forgets I'm in that thing? There's thousands of answers to what's the best exercise. Because no one wants to waste time and effort, and everybody wants quick results. What we have today is a question given to Jesus regarding the greatest commandment. And it really is a fitting question to ask, what is the best religion? There are millions of religions. Millions of gods. There are millions of philosophies about how to get to heaven. It's not like we're asking what's the best Mexican restaurant. Because that may have a different opinions. People like different things. We're talking about how do you get to heaven? You try out a new restaurant. We tried out one time. And pizza place in Minnesota, I told you once, it had, and you won't believe this, it had built into the pizza Parmesan cheese. That was the last time I went there. You're saying, what? I didn't like that. You go to a restaurant, you say, I like it, you come back. This is a minimum type of thought. This is, how do I get to heaven? And so these questions that Jesus is being asked, these questions that Jesus are being asked, is these are salvation level questions. And so the first two groups, scribes and Pharisees, came. And then the Sadducees came. And they did not seek answers. They weren't learners. They were unbelievers. And you know that some of the biggest unbelievers can be religious people. Even people who worship the right God, who believe in the true God. And the Jews believed in the true God. And still they were unbelievers. And what was at stake in their opposition to Jesus was their position and the position of the nation. So they were fighting for their lifestyle. Look at it at Romans chapter 10. Verse 3. Here is what Paul says is the general Jewish mindset in his day. Romans 10 verse 3. They being Israel, the Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's like this. You have an opening in your wall, a rectangular opening in your wall in your house. You're thinking, what can I put in that? What would be nice would be something kind of clear that I could see out of, but that would keep the weather out and it would keep the warmth in. What would there be like that? So you're thinking, well, I know. We got some clear wax paper we can put over that. But you put it up and it's too dim. It's almost opaque. Oh, I know. We got that clingy stuff. We can put that up there. You know, that sticky stuff you put over your bowls, and that's what we put up there. But, oh, but you start putting that on, and then the wind blows right inside. What could there be? Well, you're thinking, have you ever heard of a window? That's what you're looking for, a glass. Well, we can't make that. How do I make a glass? Well, you find out that if you take sand, you know, they make glass with sand. I'll go out and get some sand, make some glass. How would you go about that? No, what you're ignorant of is the already made windows. Go buy one. Put it up. Or have somebody put it up and you got the perfect solution. The Jews were trying to make a window out of sand because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They did not accept that God had already provided it and that Jesus was the provider of it. And so when Jesus is speaking to the Jews here, they're still trying to seek and make their own righteousness, which is impossible. I like the fact that you can go out and buy something already made. You don't have to do that. You can't do it. And so They believed you could. And that there was a system that they erected that would enable them to climb to God, basically. And by keeping his commands, they could gain merit. So the question that righteousness can be gained by merit, the belief that it can be, made it possible to put different weights upon merit. What can I do to get more merit? Well, the Muslims say you need to take a trip to Mecca. Take a trip to Mecca, you will gain more favor with God, with Allah, their God. Going to Mecca will get you nothing except a trip to Mecca. Well, the Catholics say veneration of saints, St. Christopher, St. Joseph, St. whoever, or Mary, that'll get you more merit. So those are the weightier commands. Or to say prayers a certain length of time, that'll get you merit. Or church attendance, or wear special clothes, or take a vow of poverty, or chastity, or singleness, and that'll make you holier. You see, it's weighting commands. Do I get more credit for tithing or for keeping the Sabbath? Do I get, is 30 minutes of prayer better than 1,000 copper coins in the temple treasury? I mean, what is going to give me the most merit? And Jesus puts all that at risk by providing all righteousness in himself. Our Lord Jesus is righteous. He provides our righteousness. So when a person's over here trying to build their own window, Jesus has already made the perfect window ready to put into your house. But they're still over there toiling away trying to make what they can on. And so shunning repentance, they had only to fight Jesus. And instead of repenting. And so it was logical that men would try to keep the most meritorious commandments. The rabbis had, on their own, come up with 613 commandments in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses in the Bible. One for each letter of the Ten Commandments. Who knew? So they went into the Ten Commandments, saw how many letters were there, and figured that each letter there must be a commandment. That's how it starts. That's how foolish it gets. Of the 613 commandments, 248 were seen as affirmative, 365 as negative. And they were divided into heavy and light categories. The heavy laws being more binding than the light ones. So there was a weighting system. When I used to lift weights, they had a weighting system. And, you know, these little bitty ones like that didn't have much weight. But, of course, the ones I put on there, 8 or 10 on each side, those big round things. And I would curl. I'd take one arm and just curl those, you know. That was very weighty. And so they said, well, this command is weightier. If I can push that weight, I'm more holy. So the question is in that system. Because he's asking, Lord, what is the foremost command? And this was offered by a scribe, the question, verse 28. I would say I don't drink coffee, but I've seen people who drink coffee use something called half and half. And you know what that is if you drink coffee, probably. And I really don't know what it is except it's half and half. I think this scribe was probably half and half. The other ones were nothing. They were all against Jesus. This guy's kind of half and half. He's still asking a question based on the old system. But he's different. He's still aligned with the Pharisees. He's heard the dispute, saw Jesus answer them well, and so he has a different character in the end than the others. He respects that Jesus is wise, and he really seems to want to know the answer, not just trap Jesus. So he asks the question, what is the first commandment of all? Not the first in time, the foremost. What is the most basic, foundational command? What should we focus upon above all the other commands? And remember, he's probably trying in his mind, he's of this 613 commandment system, where he wants the weightiest command to keep. But there's an answer to it. What is the starting point in pleasing God? If you're going somewhere, the best way to start is to get on the right road at first. You can get to town by going out here and turning right, heading down to Canaan, on down to Bamberg, on down to Fort Lauderdale, on down to Miami, and turn around and come right back up, finally hit Interstate 26, get off on 301, and you're in town. That works. But to do it right, to get there, you go the most fundamental way. Go out here and turn left, and you're there. So Jesus noted later about this scribe, verses 32 and 33, that the scribe had agreed with Jesus' answer. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth," verse 32, "for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, we'll get to what he says after that in a minute. So here's a question. What is the most important, basic, fundamental commandment in all of the Bible? Is it to tithe? Pharisees were big into tithing. Is it to keep the Sabbath? First commandment, verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's the first. The first commandment, the foremost commandment, the most basic, foundational, fundamental commandment is to love God in truth. Not according to our own perception of how we love God. Oh, I love God by doing this and it's not God's will. Or I love God by believing this and it's not truth. But by truth, to love God. What is love for God then? Some people love to go on vacation. You don't get to do that very often, do you? Oh, I love fried okra. I don't get that near enough. I love fried okra. I love a new car. Well, you know, how often can you get a new car? If that's a form of love, but love for God is a constant. It is a fundamental devotion to God, putting him above all others, and centering your every decision, your every move on his will and his pleasure. It's a choice. It's a command. Well, you can't command love. You can't command me. You can't command me to love this person that's running for office. No, you can't. Not the emotion. But love is a choice first. And he points out here, when the command begins in Deuteronomy 6, "The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." It's very single. Hinduism has millions of gods. If you go to India, there's a god. Gods all over the place. You go into the stores, there's gods up here in the corner of the store that they have for the blessing of that store. There are gods everywhere. I'm literally millions of gods in India. And which one are you supposed to worship? Which one are you supposed to love? In the scriptures, there's only one. In reality, there's only one God. He is the one and only true God. Now, men, think about this. Women, don't listen for a little bit. Let's say that you have, and you women aren't listening. Let's say you men have not one wife, you have 10 wives. And if you're a wise man, you just made a very, oh, I could never do that. But you know you're right. Have you ever forgotten any kind of anniversary or birthday with the one wife you have? Throw 10 in there. Have you ever at Christmas thought, well, what am I going to get my wife? Well, 10. Make it 10. And then they open up their presents on Christmas morning, and that one thinks she got less than that one over there. And your life is not good. And you do not know really how to conduct your day. Because five of your wives like this one television show, and the other five like the other one, and it comes on at the same time, and the DVR is full. And here you are, and they say to you, which one would you want to watch? Because we are all 5 to 5. You've got to break the tie. Well, you'll be dead by nightfall. Because you don't know where to direct your love. The Bible tells us it is not complicated. There is one true God, one and only. Now, philosophy will tell you that, but we have that in Revelation from Scripture. There's only one God. Even though he's manifest in three persons, there's one God, one essence. And he is the source of all living beings, the one Lord and King, the one pure target for love. You can love other things after you love God. You can love other people after you love God. But if you love other people before you love God, you're putting them up as idols by failing to love God. And love continues on. It starts as a choice with God, but then it continues on with an emotion and a feeling. See, in our society, we put it the other way around. If I feel like loving, then I love. And I can keep loving because I feel like it. And when I stop feeling like it, I'll stop. That's the way the world loves. But Christian love for God is we choose to love God because God has chosen us. We love because he first loved us. And then we choose to love God and we obey God. And then by obeying God, we are enraptured by God. We have a feeling for God then. That's what God counseled Cain to do in Genesis 4. If you do good, your countenance will be lifted up. If you do good, if you choose to love, then you'll feel good about it. But today we want God to do something for us. Lord, give me a car, give me a Mercedes, and then I think I would love you more. No, you won't. You'll love your Mercedes more. It starts with love for God. And the love for God is to be given, as stated there in verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Note there, exegetes, that there's an all in every place. The whole of your being. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What is that? Your heart. You won't get anything in the way of romance if you say to your beloved, you know that thing in our body that pumps the blood? I love you with that. I love you with my blood pump. That's not romantic. To love with your heart means from the center and source of the whole inner being. The center of your emotions, the center of your will is sometimes translated mind. These all work together, soul, heart, mind. These are all similar terms. It is your inside. You start with the inside. There's not an external wooing. There's not out there something for you and then you love to get that. You start inside, in your heart, in your soul. Soul is very similar to heart. It's also considered the seat and center of the will, feelings, and emotions. And it is sometimes translated heart. For example, in Ephesians 6, verse 6, we're told not to serve God with eye service. In other words, when he's watching us. But from the heart. And the heart translated there is the word for soul. And with all your mind. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's got a phone in their hand and they're texting? Now, let me tell you about this important thing that happened at work today. Okay, go ahead. I'm just going to text while I do that. What was that you said? Do you get the sense that maybe they're not there? I mean, just, who'd you say died? Their minds are distracted. And that's easy to do. And so our minds are not to be distracted from God. When you love God with all your mind, your understanding, your intelligence, you're fully directing your attention and all of your thinking to God. God is not to be loved in a casual, negligent way. You don't love God with half of your mind, but fully engaged. If you ever have what happens on TV sometime, they have to defuse a bomb. You seen that? 1 or 2 seconds left, they're working on it. Are they texting while they do it? Are they talking about where they're going for lunch later when they're doing it? No. Mine, right there. If we have surgery, how much of the doctor's mind would you like to have on you? The doctors say, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to update my Facebook account while I'm doing this surgery. We want it all to be there. And so we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, all your might and power. You put your whole force into it. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus answered another question he didn't ask. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command to love yourself. A lot of self-image people talk about Jesus commanding us to love ourselves in verse 31. He never commands us to love ourselves. We do that naturally. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You already love yourself, so love your neighbor. We're even told to put our others before ourselves. So that's the greatest commandment and the next one, and there are no commandments greater than these, Jesus says in verse 31. It's a heart thing. Not a do this, do this, do this, do this, and get merit. It's a heart thing from the inner being. It's from being born again. It's from having a new heart and new desires. It's a spiritual thing. Matthew says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets expand on those two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. The Ten Commandments, one tablet was commands for loving God. The other tablet was commands for loving our neighbor. So you can't love in a mechanical way or in a peripheral way or through surrogates. Would you love God for me today? Would you, Pastor, would you live my life for me today and please God? No, I can't do that, and no one can. Love is not for surrogates. Would you men say, I got to work late tonight. Your friend, would you take my wife out tonight? I don't have time. No. There's no surrogate love. We love God. We focus our love on him. Now, that love is wrought in us by God. If you have a distracted life from God, if you give some of your strength to the Lord, if you have a lot of things you pursue, you're not loving God. Because the one thing we must do, and everything else after that, you can do a lot of things after that. You can go to work after that. You can have a good marriage after that. You can have, you know, go do recreational things after that. But you start right there and you maintain that by the will and walk with God. That's the greatest commandment. And that's not what people do. People like to do some trinket of a thing and say that was loving God. No. It's from the heart. And Jesus says to this man, he answers and says he has an understanding. I already read that to you. And when he answered wisely, Jesus says, verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now you got to take that kind of as a good and bad. He never said that to the others. The others weren't close. The others were a long way from the kingdom of God. Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees that had already spoken to him. But this man recognized a spiritual truth, and that performance cannot exceed the heart. That it's more important what you are than what you do. First is what you are. He understood that. They didn't many understand it. And those who value performance more than spiritual devotion are wrong. So he understood that. And so he says you're not far from the kingdom of God, which means he's also not in the kingdom of God. It's like you get a lottery ticket. I never have. But if you got a lottery ticket, a Powerball, every number, however many there are, 6, 7, 8, whatever there are, every number except one. And you said, I just about had it. I'm so happy. I just about won $850 million. I missed it by one number. I am so stoked. No, you lost. You were close, but no, you didn't get it. So he's not there. But on the other hand, his mind and his thoughts, he's looking in the right direction. And what that man should have done then, we don't know anything more about him, is if he's not far, to press on. If he's that close, not to stay close, but to press on. The Bible says that if we seek God with all of our heart, we will find him. You don't stay there. So love God. It's the greatest commandment. Elvis had a song. Treat me like a fool. Treat me mean and cruel. But love me. That's not exactly what our text says, is it? I've been singing that in my head this morning. Got stuck. Treat me like a fool. No, our love for God is to be pure. Not treat God like a fool, not treat God mean and cruel, but if we love God, we will please God. We will seek God. We will pursue his will. That's the basis. No one can say that does not have that, that they are pleasing to God. And our righteousness comes from God. So we don't have to run around trying to establish our righteousness. It's already been given to us and provided by Christ. So now it is our job to love God, because that is what we have been able to do, enabled to do by the gospel. So love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Or that kind of love, Lord, as your word says, is derived from you, relationship with you. Lord, how our love for you is turned from enmity to devotion by the new birth. And Lord, may we be like, if we're close, if we understand, here we are all in church, if we're close to the kingdom of God, that we would press forward, that the violent take the kingdom of God by force. We with all of our strength and might force our way to the heavenly portals because of our devotion to faith. And we will have Christ. We will be saved. We will repent. We will believe. We pray in Jesus' name.